Gracious God, thank you for all the gifts you've given us as all our good things, our blessings from you. And so receive our gifts that we return to you. May they be a blessing to your world, and may we be your hands and feet. And Lord, as we turn to your word, Holy Spirit, use my words, may they be yours, and show us what you have for us today, and continually remind us of your goodness and grace, and form us into the image of the one who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up, I went to St. Peter Lutheran School in Macomb, Michigan, so Detroit area, north of Detroit, and every year the eighth graders had a class trip to Washington, D.C. for a week. Pretty exciting. Double exciting because it came the week after spring break. So you had Easter break, and then you got to go away for it. So it was like double vacation. It was great. Well, I remember standing outside on that trip, outside of the Bureau of Printing and Engraving, which is where all the money is made, all the dollar bills. And I still remember as you kind of looked through these windows and see all the money being printed and sliding across, there's a sign that says, "So close, yet so far." At least they have a sense of humor, despite all the security in there. But as we waited outside in this big kind of long snake line to get in, there was about 50 students plus parents, chaperones. We waited, and then these people kind of came up walking down with the line with boxes, and they said, with these really, really, really good-looking sunglasses, and they said, "Oakley's, $10. $10 Oakley's, $10. And you can see all these eyes of eighth graders, you know, get really big. Think, man, for 10 bucks, I could be so cool. And so I don't know how many, I didn't get a pair, I remember that. But I have bought fake sunglasses at other places. But what's the one tiny little detail I just gave away about $10 Oakley's? Yeah, they're not real. The real ones cost, I don't even know, well, $100 or more when I was in eighth grade, probably more than that now. But there's a big difference between those and the ones that you can buy in the street for $10 that just happen to have an imprint on that says Oakley's and that will, you know, wipe off pretty quickly. In the words of the Businessman's Bible, I've been told this. The Businessman's Bible, chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else was made in China." You see, there are counterfeits. And then there's the real thing. You know what I'm talking about. You've all seen a very bad toupee that everybody can spot from a mile away, and they make for good, you know, moments in movies and things. But then there's the real thing of actually having hair on your head. Or there's Coca-Cola Classic or Pepsi, depending on what you prefer. And then there's the stuff my Grandpa Winningham used to stock in his fridge. It was called Bubba Cola. And even as I was not given much sugar as a child, I still knew the difference as an 8-year-old. It was bad. And then there is just getting along with someone, just keeping the peace so mom or grandma doesn't have a blow up at her house at Christmas or Thanksgiving. There's just keeping the peace. And then there's having a real life, real relationship where there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation and there's new hope when we hurt each other. By the way, I found an article on the most counterfeited items in America. What would you guess is in the top 5 most counterfeited things in America? Watches, yeah. Purses, that's number 1. Handbags, purses, watches, clothing. I have plenty of fake t-shirts from other countries. Electronics is another one. But I was very concerned that number 5 on the list was pharmaceutical drugs. Yes, pharmaceuticals. It does sound dangerous to me, right? And I think that's the point. Some counterfeits might be innocuous, like t-shirts, and they might, you know, fall apart sooner in the wash, but some could have really, really devastating consequences. Putting your hope in something or someone that just can't bear the weight of your soul can have eternal consequences. And so today, Jesus talks about counterfeits and the real thing. He talks about peace, and he talks about peace. There is peace, and then there is real peace. And I think we got to keep that in our minds when we look at the different ways it's talked about. So which would you rather have? Would you rather have the boxed wine sort of piece that you might try to pass off on people at a party? Or would you like the vintage, costly stuff that cost Jesus his whole life? And when you receive that stuff, it requires your whole life too, and Jesus might ask that. So we're going to look at what does real peace look like? But I think before we can come back to that, we kind of have to take a step back and ask the question, what do we do when we get to a hard passage of Scripture? Because it is, the parable that we're not going to spend any time with, talking about people getting hard beatings and light beatings, I think that's a challenge to deal with. And then this one, Jesus saying, you know, I've come not to bring peace but division. Yeah, there's hard parts in Scriptures. And especially when you look at the word peace, there's so many things where God is called to that, right? From the Christmas passages of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of, yes, peace. Or Luke 2, the angel appears and says to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to all. Or the blessing we speak all the time, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you division? No, give you peace. And then Jesus himself, risen from the dead, showing his healed scars on his hands and side to Thomas, and the week before, he appears into the room. And what does Jesus bring? He says, peace. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. So we have that. And then here in Luke 12, he says, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? And I would think, well, yeah, because, you know, the angel already said he's come to bring peace on earth, right? Yeah, the answer is yes, right? And then Jesus says, no, I've not come to bring peace, but division. And then he goes on, from now on, in one house, they'll be divided, two against three. And they'll be divided, father against son, son, father, mother. And then he goes, you know, kind of through family, and we go, ah, Jesus, what do we do with that? So what do you do when you come across a hard passage? What do you do? Do you just say, well, the Bible's old, we're much more educated now, we're better now, so I'll just disregard what I don't like. Just say, you know, it's old. And then we kind of censor Jesus. Or censor God's word. And it's very common. But then, who gets to decide what's relevant in the Bible and what's outdated? Well, you do, I guess. And then if you get to look in and say, well, I don't like that, so I'll kind of change it to say what I want to say, or just not worry about that, then is God telling you what truth is, or are you kind of telling God what truth is? Who's kind of running the show here? So what do you do when you hit what I would say scriptural roadblocks or speed bumps, stuff that really does stump you, stuff that upsets you, stuff that maybe even outrages you? God, I don't understand this. God, this really upsets me. Stuff that you disagree with. What do you do? Do you chalk it up to say, well, that was a patriarchal, sexist, unenlightened time, and we're so much better now? But here's the thing. Whenever you bump up against something in the Bible that you don't like, and you just kind of dismiss it, who's in charge? If you dismiss or censor or write off anything that makes you uncomfortable, who's actually in charge? Is God telling you things, or are you dictating to God the terms of your relationship? And I think the truth is, if that's what we end up doing, if that's your approach, you no longer have a God anymore. You actually just have a pet. Pets are nice, but they're not for worshiping. They're for feeding and making do tricks and lie down. God is not a pet. God is the almighty, bigger, grander, wiser, more magnificent, more powerful than you could possibly imagine. Let me ask it a different way. Those of you who have ever been in any long-term serious relationship, whether you've been married or engaged or long relationship, what if the other person always agreed with you? What if the other person always said, yes, yes, dear, to whatever it was you said? Some of you are starting to like this, I know. But what if they never disagreed? What if they never contradicted a word that you said? What if they never corrected your driving or, you know, whatever else it is? What if they never said or did anything that you didn't like or want ever? Some of you are, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, hey, where can I get me one of those, right? I'll tell you exactly where you can get one of those. Amazon. Amazon.com, go on there, and you can buy a robot from the comfort of your pew, and if you're a Prime member, you can have it back to your doorstep in 2 days. But what you'll have is a robot, not a relationship. And God wants a relationship. The Holy Spirit lives in you and wants to breathe life into you each and every day and remind you how much God loves you, that at the expense of His own Son who would die for you, that's the kind of relationship that God wants. And a real, live, daily, personal relationship means not just telling you what you want to hear, but actually telling you the truth. Because as Jesus said, it is the truth that will set you free. So what do we do with these hard things in the Bible? Say, don't give up. Dig deeper. Keep going. Wrestle with God. Engage and struggle and let God teach you, because your relationship will grow deeper and deeper and deeper in struggling with this, much like a couple who's been together 50, 60, or 70 years and just can't imagine not being together. And a real live relationship with God means God's God, you're not, but yet you are the precious, prized child for whom He died. Which gets us back to the question of what does real peace look like? So Jesus says, and said, we're boiling this down to really two verses, 51 and 52. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. And He says that families will be divided. You see, I think in this story, in this text, Jesus describes what happens, what can happen when you follow Jesus. When you follow Jesus, there are real consequences. People may not like you. Your family, particularly, may not like you. Following Jesus may drive a wedge in your relationships with other people. And I know it sounds strange to hear it that way, but that's kind of exactly what He's saying. And in many ways, where we live, in this part of the world and country, we've probably been protected from a lot of that for quite some time. But it's true. Jesus says, if you follow Me, there are real consequences. Now, Jesus isn't saying you can just go out and, you know, be a jerk and be mean to people and then blame Him. No, that's on you sometimes. But when you follow Jesus, people may hate you. People may persecute you. And He says, when you suffer, when you are mistreated because you follow Jesus, don't be surprised. Quite the opposite. In fact, you should be surprised when you don't. I like to think of Jesus as a magnet. You hold two strong magnets together. What happens when they get together? Some of you, that's how it felt like. When you were drawn to Jesus, or you're continually drawn to Jesus, you are attracted like a magnet. What happens when you flip the magnet around? You go the opposite, right? Jesus can be that. Some are very attracted to Him, and others are very repelled. And some of you have experienced that in your own life. I know some of you have been through family conflict. Some of you have been through what it looks like when one of you comes to worship and the other others in your family not only don't, but don't want to or are angry with you for coming to worship. Some of you have been through that, and you know what that's like. Or maybe it's just that you can go and I'll stay home, and that's fine, and that's all fine, but then there might be money involved. One of you says, well, I want to give to God's work, and the other says, not me, no, and then there's conflict. Or if there's children involved, one of you says, well, I want them to know the living and breathing Savior who died for them, and the other says, no way, and boom, there's conflict. My wife and I got to live in England for 1 year during seminary, and we got to know some students at Cambridge University. And those students, that go to Cambridge and any other, some of these we consider higher elite schools, realized there was a consequence for them being a Christian, for them saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who lived and died for me and is risen from the dead, that had a major consequence. Being a Christian at a high-level school had the consequence of many of their peers thinking they're dumb. Hey, we all got into this school, and I don't know how you could believe something crazy like that. And then having professors rethink your work because they think you're dumb because how could you possibly believe that? There were real consequences to saying, I believe in Jesus. Or in recent years, Christians in the Middle East have suffered greatly because they follow Jesus. When ISIS swept through parts of Syria and Iraq, and particularly Mosul, Christians endured such brutality and cruelty, and those that survived fled for their lives. And even though they were persecuted and killed and stole from, you can watch videos of interviews of them, and they just have this smile on their face that doesn't make sense. And they say, I have peace beyond all of this stuff that's happened to me because I have Jesus. And even more, some of them are excited because they've said, you know, because of all the terrible things ISIS has done in the name of Islam, they said, we've seen our neighbors be open to hearing about Jesus in ways that we've never seen in our entire lives. So even though we've been through this terrible stuff because we follow Jesus, suddenly they're excited because people are wanting to hear and believe. And countries like Iran have the largest Christian community that they've ever had in their history. Places that we would say are closed, that's not a problem for God. And yet for those that know true peace, there's a consequence. But true peace only comes from Jesus. You see, there's this surface calm that we can try to produce that looks like peace, but it isn't. You see, then there's this deep, abiding, heart-resting, soul-encouraging peace that comes from Jesus. And when Jesus puts that in your heart, it doesn't matter what else is going on, whatever hardship you might face or persecutions, you can endure that because you have the real stuff. Fake peace is the stuff I make up when I try to control situations in my life and manipulate and say, okay, I'm going to make everything work out and then I'm going to feel good about it. That's the fake stuff that I'm trying to make. And true peace is the gift of Jesus, paid for in blood on Calvary and sealed in his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus freely gives that to you. And because I can't make it or I can't will myself to have it because it's a free gift from Jesus, there isn't anyone or anything that can take it away. There is no amount of hardship, of suffering, of trials, of persecution, or anything that you could ever go through that would make Jesus love you any less, that would make Jesus abandon you, that could make anything take that away because you can't buy it, because Jesus paid for it, and he gives it to you freely. And so even if the true peace that comes from Jesus, even if it causes division, Jesus would say, it's worth it. In Jesus' name, amen.